Beloved, as you well know, we've been studying a series on the family. We began a few days ago, and by way of a quick, brief review, I'd just like for us to see the ground that we've covered for a few moments tonight. Tonight, specifically, we want to talk about and see what God's Word has to say about the husband in relation to the family. To do that, I'll have to say some things, too, to you girls, because, you know, since the two of you are one in God's eyes, it's really hard to ever talk to just one without talking to the other. But tomorrow night we'll be talking to the girls specifically, but you'll notice tomorrow night, girls, I'll also have to give some admonition and teaching to the fellows, and that includes myself. And so we began, as you'll recall, by learning that God had began with a family, and that his family and the church really began at the same time, that two were gathered there in the garden in God's name. Now, theologians don't recognize that as being the start of the church. A lot of people think it started at Pentecost, but I believe from the study that we can see really when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, they were a church, and that God's Word teaches a lot about the family, and that the principles and the truths in the Bible about God's family and about your family really are eternal truths, and that the truths about your family also are principles and truths that relate to God's family, the church, and that society is a composite of families, and that family is the basic root of all organizations. If you have people that work for you, you are very well aware of the fact that their family, how their family runs, has a great deal to do with what kind of employee you're going to have. It's the basic root. When he's got problems, the other people where you work, they've got problems, and as the boss, you've got problems. And that we've seen a breakdown in the roles that God has picked are the man and the woman in the world today, and that's nothing new. You can find it all through the Bible. It's not new morality. It's a lack of morality. There's really nothing new. You can find this back in Genesis. But that it's due to rebellion on our part against God's role that he has called us to in his plan for his family, the church, and for our families. And that the family breakdown that we see is allowed by God because he's the boss. Nothing can happen unless God allows it. It's allowed by God, it's caused by Satan, and it's able to exist because of our free will rebellion against God Almighty. Now, God has given us a maintenance manual. He loved us enough to know that if he was going to give us something that was supposed to work, and a marriage is supposed to work, and all of you in here can know that, you know, marriages, it's more than just a leap in the dark. It takes a lot of prayer. They just don't just work automatically. And that God gave us a maintenance manual, the Bible. And that I want you to know it's the only maintenance manual I recommend to anybody because it's the only one that contains truths that will produce eternal results. Now, you can go to your psychology books. My mother had a PhD in psychology, and I had 5 courses in it. Now, that doesn't make me a psychologist or a psychiatrist or anything like that, but as I grew up, I got the blunt end of applied psychology. And those teachings did not have eternal results in my life. And that Jesus is the only marriage counselor I recommend to any of you. It's true that he will use brothers and sisters to minister his counseling, but if we give you any counsel other than the Word of God from the maintenance manual that God himself has given, it will not work. It may plug up the dike for a little while, but if it's not the Word of God, it will not produce the eternal result that your marriage and that your problem, my marriage needs. So Jesus is the marriage counselor I recommend to you. And if I or any other man of God or a woman of God are counseling with you and give you information that's other than the Word of God, that does not conform to the Word of God, it isn't going to work. All right? And that we learn that the family unit fit into God's eternal plan and his eternal purposes. And that we learned in Revelation 4:11 that God created us for his pleasure. And gosh, that was exciting the other day to learn that, you know. To learn that it pleasured God when he made us, individually us, not just us collectively, but you. It pleasured God. Then we learned in Proverbs 16:4 that God had made all things for himself so that we were made for him. The whole idea is that we would be his. Then we learned in Isaiah 43 that he created us for his glory. For his glory. Now Psalms 8, beloved, Psalms 8 says, that man, in verse 5, was created a little lower than the angels and, hear this, crowned with glory. And so man was created a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory. I submit to you, based on that scripture, that the word glory, as we've said before, we've had a play on this word, that it does not just mean magnificent and majestic and super, but it means to shine, to radiate, to actually glow. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it talks about receiving a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so you can see, too, from that scripture, the implication that the word glory not only means wonderful and magnificent and majestic, but it also means to glow, to shine, to radiate. And that Adam and Eve, as they were created in the image of God, they really mirrored and reflected the goodness of God back to God. That God looked at them, and as He was sinless, they were sinless. Now, they were only creatures, and so they were not a perfect mirror. Beloved, there's only been one perfect mirror, and that was Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect mirror. Nevertheless, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, were pretty good images. They reflected back to God the thing that He wanted to see, His image, His goodness, His compassion. They hadn't sinned. They didn't have a sin nature yet. They had not yet learned to be selfish. They learned to be selfish when the sin nature came. Now, you didn't have to learn to be selfish, nor did I. We inherited that selfish sin nature from Adam. Now, we can prove that very quickly. You say, Brother Floyd, what did I inherit from Adam? Well, you did not inherit his sins, S-I-N-S. Let's look at that. You did not inherit his sins. Now, when I put the S on it, that's very important. Sins, when you put the S on it, the S means what the things that we have done by thought or deed contrary to God. All right? Now, we didn't inherit that from Adam. What we did inherit from Adam was his sin nature, his sin principle. And as we've already learned from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're made of body, soul, and spirit. We are like God, three in one, a tripartite being. And that what we inherited was when Adam sinned, he was glowing with the glory, the glow of God. He mirrored God's goodness back to God. But when he sinned, suddenly he was not in the image of God. He was only two in one. His spirit instantly died. And when that happened, as we've learned, his body and soul began to age and die. Now the soul is the seat of your soul is your mind. That's your will. That's your emotions. That's your intellect. It's your psyche. It's your ego. It's the you that I know. It's the me that you know. It's our personality, our psyche. And so his soul began to age even, to deteriorate. His intellect began, that was so fantastic, on a downhill plunge. He did not die as intelligent, as smart as he was when he began. Now you say, now that's what happens to a lot of us as we grow older. Our mind sometimes begins to get senile. And his body began to age. Romans chapter 5 says that by one man, sin entered the human race, and that death came by that sin. In other words, beloved, until he sinned, nothing was dying and nothing was aging. There was no decay principle. And so you can see immediately that is on the horns of a dilemma with evolution, for evolution teaches that from the result of millions and millions and millions of death and much competition and struggle for survival, that man finally got here. But you see, the Bible says there was no struggle for survival. Genesis chapter 1 says there were animals and carnivores, but they didn't eat meat. They had long teeth, but they didn't eat meat. They only ate berries, grass, and things like that. So there was no struggle for survival. There became a struggle for survival when sin entered the universe. And according to Romans 8, all nature is groaning in travail since man's sin. So man has seen the effect of the fall of man and said, that's how we got here. That's how man began. But the Bible says, no. Before that, there was no competition, that there were no deaths. And so you can see immediately that God calls us to make a decision between what we learn at the university and what we learn in our scientific endeavors and what God says. Now, I'm not going to stand before God ashamed. I already chose. I'm going to listen to God. And so what we inherited from Adam was not his sins, but the sin nature, that he was only two in one. We came in here, shall I say, beloved, you were born, you were generated, you were not created. Adam was created, you were not. You were generated from Adam and Eve. And we came in here not all there. Now you know, I've had people tell me I wasn't all there, but you know, but the truth is, I came into this world not all here. I was only two in one. I was not in the image of God. I wasn't a people. People are in the image of God. three in one. As we learned yesterday in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 10, you're a no people till you're in covenant with God. All right? And so we inherited his sin nature, the sin principle. You say, well, what is that? Well, it's frankly, it's just the absence of a live spirit that's in tune with God, that's walking with God. The sin nature. That's that thing about us that if God says it would look lovely white, we just know it'd be prettier red. That's that thing about us that if God says paint it blue, we want to paint it purple. It's that thing in us that wants to rebel, that when you're going down the highway and the highway sign says 55 miles an hour, you just know it'd be better at 65. That is the sin nature. That thing in us that wants to rebel against all authority, that refuses to submit to anything. And so we inherited then this sin nature. Now, let me talk about the sin nature. Jesus on the cross paid for our sins with his death. And in God's view, we were in Christ, the pen in the book. That whatever, if I place this chalk in this book, and the Bible says over 330 times we were in Christ, whatever happens to that book, the same thing will happen to the chalk. It has to, because it's in it. If I send that book to California, the pen, the chalk's got to go too. It's in it. And so if I nail that book to a cross, then that chalk's got to go to the cross too. Now, the Bible teaches we were in Christ in God's view. So, beloved, I want you to understand that I have already died for my sins in Christ, in God's view. This is the doctrine of identification. God, it's not just that he paid for our sins. He was not just my substitute. I was there in God's view. And you were there in our Creator, Jesus. And though now, if all Jesus did was pay for our sins with the S, gosh, tomorrow you'd be just in bad shape as today, because you'd start a whole new list when you got saved, see? But he did more. He gave us a new nature. He brought our spirit back to life. Now, God, as we learned, is in the process of rebuilding us. Hear me most attentively, beloved. My body is my tent. It's my house. It's my home. And you and I, we live inside here. We are soul and spirit. All right? This is absolutely eternal. Now, God created man fantastic. But look at us. We're not a little lower than angels. We're lots lower than angels. Because one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. And none of us could even approach that. And so God is going to rebuild you and me back to where the mighty fell from, only a little better than that, because we will be in the image of Jesus, which is even better than Adam. Because Adam fell. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when we're caught up to meet Jesus in the air, so we shall, hear me, ever be with our Lord. So Adam fell and sinned, but once we get this completed action where we go, where this whole thing is complete, we're not going to sin again. Now, right now, though I have a live spirit, God has therefore given me a 33 1/3% down payment on my new house, my new body, my glorified body, that will be like Jesus' body. It won't age, won't decay, won't get old, won't get sick. That now, in other words, the ultimate is, now the spirit that you have now, when you got born again, God quickened your spirit, brought it back to life, and gave you the Holy Spirit, left the Holy Spirit in you. But you have a spirit. Now, that's the only one you're ever going to have. It will live forever. So you now have 33 1/3% of what you're going to have. All right? Now, you're going to get a new body, a new home to live in. You, that's your soul and spirit, your personality. And so right now, don't you see, since you're going to get that when you're caught up to meet him in the air, or if you've died in the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is getting your new body. What's happening, beloved, right now is God's working on our soul, which is renewing our mind, Romans 12:2. Writing over our tape and taking away all our curse words and dirty jokes and our impure thoughts and our backbiting and all that, so that when I'm under pressure, if I've let God's thoughts, by reading his word and praying and being with you guys and drawing from your strength and you drawing from my strength, that pretty soon, instead of getting under pressure and cussing or thinking of a dirty joke or thinking some impure thought, God's thought's there. And so God is working on this to give us more than this 33 1/3%. The final 33 1/3% happens when we're caught up to meet him in the air. Now, so God, who created man a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory, is bringing us back to glory. You're going to shine. You're going to radiate the goodness, and we are going to mirror and reflect Just like you want your children to mirror and reflect the finest of your qualities, God wants His children to do this. And you can't do this. Look at that. Did you give yourself a live spirit? I think not. God did. Your big part, my big part was, we said, okay, but wait a minute, what made us do that? The Holy Spirit wooed us. God came after us. We didn't go after Him. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So God did the Spirit. Who's going to give you a new body? Are you going to grit your teeth and get some kind of new body? No, I think not. God's going to give you that. He don't give me that. Hey, did God give you and me? Did God ask us if we want to be here? Did He give us a vote? No. Then, if we come in here with a sin nature, come in here determined to sin, then God ought to do something about us. And the good news is, He did and is continuing and will bring this to pass in our lives. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, the problem is we get under bondage of trying for us to recreate this old miserable soul that we've got. You say, Brother Floyd, why did God give us an intellect if it wasn't to think on all these ethereal thoughts of science and philosophy and all that? Did you know the Bible tells you why God gave you an intellect? Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, I gave you that thing so you could learn of me. And we've used it most of our lives to learn everything else but God. All right? No, you cannot do it. Now, God holds us responsible to call on Him to do this, and to trust Him to do it, and to expect Him to do it, and to walk in it. But He's got to change you. Your part is to surrender. See, listen, the gospel is easy. Only religions and denominations make it tough. I see, God wanted this to be so easy, no one can miss it. Denominations and religions want it to be so tough, nobody can get there. See, they're trying to teach you to work your way into transforming your soul into the image of Christ. But God says the way to do it is to surrender. See, the things of God are always the exact opposite of what our intellect would figure it would be. This is so simple, see, and we would want it to be tough. Now, the fallen man wants one of two things, right, Brother Larry? He either wants a free trip all the way where he doesn't even have to, you know, choose to follow God. You hear that a lot. Or he wants to work his way. The fallen nature wants one of those two extremes and never wants to, moment by moment, yield, surrender to God. But the doing of it, the power to change your soul, that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, we inherited a sin nature from Adam. Not his sins. A thing that wanted to rebel. Now, you say, Brother Floyd, I just can't believe that. Beautiful little children coming here with a sin nature. All those lovely things. Oh, well, let's talk about that a second. Let's see. Let's take about 10 little kids about 10 months old and put them all down in the middle of the floor and put some toys in the middle and watch them share. Oh, I remember a song a few years back that said, oh, you've got to be taught to hate. You've got to be taught to be selfish, you've got to be taught. Very popular song. You've got to be taught to hate. You've got to be taught to be prejudiced. No, you don't. The Bible says we came in here with that in us. What we have to do is not, and it's not a matter of being taught not to do those things. It's first of all a matter of surrender to God to receive His nature. And then we learn through His nature. So I can just see that. Those 10 kids. I can just see one of them's freckle-faced. There's always got to be a freckle-faced one in the bunch. Freck's always the tough one. Oh, Freck's going to look at the competition, size it up pretty quick, and he'll look at those toys. And is Freck going to do this? Is he going to say, oh, Brother Raspberry, look, oh, isn't this pretty? It's a yellow one. It's so pretty. You play with it. Roger, you take this one. And John, you, this blue one. It's the prettiest one. John, it's your. That is not what Freck is going to do. Freck's going to look around, size up the competition, and suddenly reach out there and grab them and say, they're all mine. Even though Freck may not can speak, that's what his actions are going to show, right? Now, you mamas out here with a bunch of kids, you've seen it. No. There's no question. We come in here screaming. Hey, first day, we come in screaming to have our way. And most of us go out screaming to have our way. All right? Because we don't let the Lord get in here and work us. Now, the sin nature, or the sin principle that we inherited from Adam, that never goes away. Jesus defeated it by crucifying that in us and paying for our sins on the cross. And it's been It's been defeated. It's been rendered impotent. It's been, but it hadn't gone away. It isn't annihilated. What I'm saying is, though Jesus defeated it, it can be stimulated. She can walk by. Or for you girls, he can put on a very tight T-shirt. Those big muscles bulging everywhere. I mean, the sin nature's been defeated, but it can be aroused. Or, you know, I mean, you're kind of low on money, and boy, you've got your expense account sitting there, and just one little, $150, or it's income tax time, you know, and gosh, they'll never know that, you know, I didn't really give that much to the church. I cashed a check down there one time for $200, and they'll never know I didn't really give it to the church. Yeah, so the sin nature can be tickled and aroused. Now, every one of you know that's true. It will be with you, though legally defeated. Legally it's been defeated. It cannot rule you anymore. You can walk in the Spirit all the time and not have that thing defeat you, though you will never be away from being tempted. God says, Jesus said in Matthew 18, we would always be tempted and tested. That's not sin. That first look isn't sin. It's that second look that starts getting to be sin. And then starting to fantasize with it in your mind. Now sin is coming, okay? The sin nature's with us until we're caught up to meet him in the air. And then it's gone. It'll be completely eradicated. And that's going to be good. Isn't it going to be fun to go to God and worship him without sin between us? Now, we know it's paid for, but still the devil uses the fact that we know we sinned to cripple our faith. But Adam walked through the garden knowing he had never sinned before he sinned. And therefore, God told him to rule, and he knew he could rule because God said so, and he hadn't sinned, and his faith was strong. God said it, he just did it. I mean, nobody ever told him he couldn't do it. He was like the bumblebee that can't fly. According to the experts at MIT, a bumblebee, by the laws of aerodynamics, it is impossible for him to fly. But he doesn't know that. God just put him here and told him to fly, so he flies. Adam had dominion in the garden. And I believe, therefore, beloved, that he was incredible. He was told to rule. He had great intelligence. We saw that. He named all the animals. He had great faith. He tended the garden, this enormous garden that had four rivers pouring through it, the headwaters, and then coming on out as through it as one large river. And it says he tended that whole enormous garden without even sweating. Therefore, I believe with all my heart, he did it by command of his voice. He told the trees to grow, just like Jesus told the fig tree to die. He called the lions. He called the tigers, and he spoke to them. And they obeyed him. But you see, my soul isn't that strong. I have five senses, the windows to my soul, smell, sight, taste, touch, hearing, and Satan uses them to cripple my faith, plus the fact that I've sinned. You see, if you ask me to pray for you tonight, and you're dying of cancer, you know I can pray with great faith for that? For two reasons. I've done that a lot of times and had God heal people a lot of times. But there's another reason. I can't see your cancer. I'm an honest brother. Most people won't tell you that. I can't see your cancer, and I can pray with incredible faith. But if you come to me with a 10-inch arm, and you want God to grow that arm out, and you want me to pray that God will do it, I'm going to be honest. Satan uses the fact that I've sinned and the fact that I can see the problem to cripple my faith. It's very difficult for me to really close my eyes and pray and really open my eyes expecting your arm to be not 10 inches long anymore. Adam didn't have my problem. Now, every now and then, Brother Larry, God will give me charismatic faith to the point that I can believe even for those things. And I've seen things that powerful happen. But I don't walk around with that kind of faith all the time. Satan uses, reminds me, badgers me about my sins. And my problem is, the curse of Christianity is a short memory. God keeps telling me I'm righteous. But the devil keeps reminding me of my sins. And I keep, you guessed it, listening to Slewfoot. But you do too. And every now and then, we get it. Now, the sin nature. Paul really encountered that in Romans chapter 7. Let me just say this for a moment. Do you remember in Romans 7, Paul says, everything I want to do, it seems like I'm not doing it. And the things I don't want to do, I'm doing it. And beloved, it wasn't because he was demon-possessed. You know, that's a teaching in the charismatic move. If you're doing something you don't want to do, can't seem to stop, it's demons. It could be. But most of the time, it's just flat, we won't surrender to God. A lot of times, we're just covering up for sin. Don't want to toe the line. Let God be God in us.
We want to be God in us. But this sin nature, Paul encountered it. He says, everything I want to do, I can't do, and everything I don't want to do, I do. It sounds familiar, gang? That's my autobiography. I don't know about you. But then Paul comes down and he says, oh, wretched man. Verse 24 of Romans 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Let me tell you what he was talking about. In Paul's day, Rome was in sway. And when Rome, if you had, the Roman law was that if you kill somebody, if you were had been caught for premeditated murder, what they would do is, if they could find the body of the person you killed, they would chain it to you. They would pronounce the death penalty on you, but they would chain that man's or woman's body to you. And it went everywhere you went while you were waiting there in prison. I mean, when you ate, it was there. And, the odor, the whole bit, as it decomposed, you know. And when you tried to sleep, it was there. And Paul, in a revelation from God, he saw it. He saw his old sin nature chained to him, just like that dying, or rather that dead, rotting, decomposing body. And he says, it's repulsive to me. I don't want it anymore. But he says, who will set me free? Incidentally, they finally, after they completely decomposed, then they took him out and executed him. And most likely that was pretty welcome by that time. You know, you just about soon die as have to put up with that anymore. And then he got another revelation. He says, praise the Lord, I see it. Jesus, he did set me free. Oh, it's still chained to me, but I don't have to smell it. I can walk in the Spirit. It's still chained to me, but I don't have to feel the weight of it. I can walk in the Spirit. I can surrender moment by moment through the day. And so, beloved, God has called us. God's purpose for man is to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the glory of God. And God has chosen the family because God wanted offspring. God, shall I say it this way? God made a sovereign decision. And I mean, you know, when the boss says something, who's going to dissuade him? God made a sovereign decision to increase the size of his family. And he didn't want to do it by creation. He wanted to do it by generation. See, when you generate children, look, what if God just created your children? And there's a little, there it is. Boop. Mothers, you wouldn't feel nearly as close to it. There's something about childbirth. There's something about nursing that child and holding that child that's different from just all of a sudden, here you get, you know, the start, quote, brings you this ready-made bundle. And God knew it. And God does it this way to get the message over that that's how he feels too. And he's decided to generate children. He created one, took his rib and made another, and all the rest of us have come from them. That God wanted us to produce offspring, children that would mirror and reflect his glory and his image back to him. And that like we still like to see our best qualities in our children, he wants to see his best qualities reflected and mirrored in us. And God chose the family as that vehicle that would give him children to mirror and reflect his image, all reflecting his glory. And so, beloved, then we picked in and began last night to study the first family, and we saw that God made the first family, that the two became one, and that when the two became one, that God had given Adam instructions before Eve ever was around. Though Eve was, if you compare chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, you'll find out that Eve and Adam were both on this planet on the sixth day. But before Eve came, while she was still a rib, God instructed the man, told him, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam worked before he sinned, so worked.